Hello, good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And again, if you haven't yet, please use a QR code to register for EMP this morning. Okay, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up, cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill in which on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. Okay, today I'm not going to do any background. I'm going to save it for the next few days because chapter 4 is so rich, and I want to make sure that I do this part justice before we move on to other things. There's a great theologian, William Lane. He says this. He says, true sonship is always established in the wilderness, right? True sonship is always established in the wilderness. When you look at this passage, particularly when you look at the temptations, what you have to do is you have to get yourself in a Jewish mind, okay? You have to understand kind of in your history, in your background, what really was the biggest wilderness test that the Jews had ever gone through. Do you remember? It was the Exodus. And so they were, and you can see how God or the Holy Spirit orchestrates this situation. The Israelites, remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, he can't do it for 40 years, right? But he will go through for 40 days. And you'll see these temptations actually very, very profoundly align themselves to the temptations that the Israelites went through. And so we'll see this. Well, first of all, you have to recognize that the Holy Spirit is behind all of this. It says that he goes in and he's full of the Spirit, and he says he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so, this is kind of a good remark for us. And, brothers and sisters, there'll be many times where God will send us into wilderness experiences. There'll be many moments where we will enter into places of famine, places of difficulty. But go back to William Lane's quote, true sonship is always established in the wilderness. I think I said it a while back. This is actually what Pastor Ed told me a few months ago. You know, that which has not been tested cannot be trusted. And so this really is a test that's happening here. Now notice, so he's in the wilderness, he's fasting, obviously. He's in the wilderness, and what happens here? The devil comes to him. The devil, and it's a really, really appropriate word, because the devil is basically, in Spanish, diablo. That's actually closer to the Greek, is diabolos. That's the word. Dia, if you know, it means across. So if you see a diameter of a circle, it's going across the circle, right? So dia means across or through, and bolos basically meaning it's the verb to throw. And so what the devil's main job is to what? Throw accusations at us. That's what he does. He throws temptations our way. He throws confusion and words. That's basically what he does. Just imagine he's got these things and he's just constantly throwing these things at us in this way. And so that's what the devil is. He is the diabolos. The dia, and the word is balo. And he's throwing accusations. And guess what? He's now throwing his best at Jesus. He's going to give him his best shot in this way. And so so he comes to him, and notice every temptation is basically, or not every, but the first and last are basically predicated with this idea, if you are the Son of God. And so he's basically really trying to attack him in the place of his identity. And the first temptation is bread, okay? Is bread. Now, he hasn't eaten for a long time, so obviously he's hungry, but bread. Remember, Israel, they also grumbled, if you remember back in the days. They grumbled in the wilderness when they became hungry. But Jesus doesn't grumble in the wilderness. Jesus fully depends on his Father. The test that the Israelites failed, Jesus fulfills and he accomplishes. So each time of this temptation, Jesus will quote the book of Deuteronomy. You need to read the whole passage of Deuteronomy to really understand what Jesus is doing. So I'm gonna read it for you. He's responding. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3. This is what he says. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this is what he's saying. He says, this is why the Lord brought you to this place of hunger to see how you would respond, basically. Not, this is key, not for his benefit. An omniscient being already knows all things, but for our benefit, where are we at? And so when we come into these trials, we come into these wilderness experiences, you know what happens? We learn a lot about ourselves. That's the key. We learn a lot about ourselves, and you realize, oh man, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm actually quite weak, you know, and the realization or the actuality of where our hearts are lead us into alignment with God. Then we can say, oh Lord, forgive me, you know, I repent or whatever it may be. And then we realign ourselves, you know, another way of saying is we bring back God's order in that way. And so this is what he does. In Luke 23, we're just going ahead a little bit. The crowd shouted. Remember, he was on the cross. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. Jesus actually saves others by actually refusing to save himself. That's actually how he does it. He will feed others, but he will not feed himself. In other words, he will completely trust in the Father for all of his needs. He's not going to grumble. He's not going to complain. Do you think Jesus could have turned that stone into bread? Of course he could have. Of course. I mean, he's turning bread out of, you know, two pieces into thousands of pieces. And so, but he's going to totally trust in the Lord. This whole thing is about trusting in God. Every temptation that you've ever gone through, every wilderness experience that you'll ever go through, the key, or really the heart of it, is will you trust God or will you not? Will you really trust him? Will you follow him? Will you obey him? Or will you not? This is the heart of every temptation that we go through. This is the heart of every trial, every wilderness experience. Will you trust God? And in your trust of God, will you grumble along the way? Or will you totally submit yourself to him? Sometimes not one or the other, right? Sometimes we'll grumble ourselves into that place of trust. But that's really the heart of what it comes down to. And so this is what happens. So the first temptation is bread. The second temptation is worship. It's worship. So do you remember the temptation, the huge temptation that Israelites had when Moses was gone for so long? Where did they worship? They worshiped the golden calf. They worshiped this thing they made out of. Think about it. They worshiped this thing made out of the gold, the blessing that God had given them. And he says, and they left with the spoils of Egypt. They took the spoils, the great blessing of God, and they turned it into an idol. That's just like us. God gives us an incredible job, and what do? We turn into an idol. We stop coming to church. We stop going to house church. You know, we stop reading the Bible. We're so busy, you know, with our work. God gives us so many blessings, and we turn those blessings into idols. We do this all the time. We can't get mad at the Israelites because we do it probably on a daily basis, right? God gives you a boyfriend, and all of a sudden your boyfriend is the center of your universe. You know, God gives us, you know, wealth. God gives all things. And next thing you know, these things become everything to us. And now they are actually our idol. The very blessing of God actually turns into idols. And so he comes in this place. The Israelites, they worship the golden calf in Exodus 32. But Jesus will demonstrate his sonship by refusing to worship anyone but God alone. It's such a simple thing. And he says, and you know, by the way, this temptation that the enemy throws at Jesus is really at the heart of what the devil wants from you. At the heart, he wants the same thing. He wants you to worship him. That's all. And we'll do that. We will worship the devil, right? As soon as we turn ourselves away from the Lord, and you know, money, riches, fame, you know, all these things, it's kind of the same thing. And so he does it. And again, he He quotes the scriptures. His Deuteronomy goes back. He says, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, Jesus says, I will worship no one, nothing except for God. And so and the third temptation that the devil now tries to use scripture or tries to twist scripture. And he's an expert at this. Particularly, he now quotes, or I should say, he quotes correctly Psalm 91, but he misuses the passage. Because it was never meant to be used in this way. And so he twists the scriptures. And look what he says. And so he responds, right? You know, he will give his angels charge concerning you and on their hands. And so those are correct scriptures, but it doesn't mean that you can test God and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and these things. And Jesus responds, this is Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, and you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. If you read the whole passage, this is it, Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And so this is what happened. So this place was actually called Rephidim. And so, but they changed the name to Massah later on because Massah meant test. And so it's in line. In other words, what the Jews, what they failed to do, right, is that there was a decision point. There was a test at Massah or at Rephidim, and they failed the test, unfortunately. And Jesus is basically redeeming in a certain way the three major sins or the three major disappointments of Israel in the wilderness. And so then, so that experience happens. And then he returns now. Remember I mentioned on Sunday, he goes in the fasting in the fullness of the Spirit. And now he finishes the fast. And now he's in the power of the Spirit, the dunamis, the dynamic power of the Spirit. And so he goes and he's doing ministry all over Galilee. Galilee was this huge region. Josephus, who's a great Jewish historian, actually Josephus at one time was actually the governor of Galilee. So he's very familiar with this area. Massive area. There are millions of people. You know, some people think that, oh, Jesus, you know, went to like the countryside. It is country, but this is big country. You know what I mean? I mean, they're like, they say in Josephus' time, he estimates there were at least 3 million people living in this region. So this is a lot of people, man. And so he's not going to the highways and byways. He's actually in the countryside, but he's speaking to large crowds. And so he goes and he's doing ministry. News is spreading about him. And we know that the news actually spreads to Nazareth because the conversation is happening. And he says that he goes to Nazareth. He goes to the temple. Listen, this says he says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Okay, we've been talking about church attendance a little bit in our staff and things. If there's anyone who didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. He is church. You know what I mean? This guy's the Messiah. But yet, he goes himself. It was his custom to do this. And so he goes to this place, and there's a part of the service. It's actually the closing of the service, and it's referred to. It's an Ashkenazi term. It's referred to as the Haftorah, and the Haftorah means parting. And so what they did is, when the service is over, they basically had a moment where some young person in the congregation, or someone recognized, seeing young person could come up, read the prophets. It was always the prophets during this time. Read the prophets and then make a comment. And so at this time, Jesus was welcomed. He came up. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus goes through the scroll and he finds Isaiah 61. And he speaks it, and then he commentates on it. And you guys know Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, Many people have used this passage to really talk about justice. I want to suggest to you, this passage is not really about justice. This passage is about sin. Okay? Jesus Christ came to the earth to set people free from their sins. Every single one of these things that Jesus mentions is a byproduct of sin. So let me just break it down for you, okay? He has anointed him to preach the good news to heal people from the damage of sin. So he has preached the gospel to the poor. Why? Because sin impoverishes. He came to proclaim release to captives. Why? Because sin enslaves people. He come to recover sight to the blind. Why? Because sin blinds people. To set free the oppressed. Why? Because sin oppresses people. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. There's another way in Isaiah 61. It says, and heal up the brokenhearted because, I mean, I didn't add it because it's not here in the Luke passage, but basically because sin breaks your heart. It's the same idea. And this is to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, which is in the Jewish mindset is Jubilee. And so this is what Jubilee is, right? And some scholars actually believe that this was the year of Jubilee by which Jesus is speaking here in the synagogue. And Jubilee means that slaves are set free, that debts are canceled, and you have a fresh new start. And so he sits down afterwards. He says he's continuing to speak, so he's still teaching. He sits down, and he answers the two biggest questions that the Jews were wondering. These are the two biggest questions, right? One, who is Isaiah talking about? And two, when is this going to happen, right? Think about it. This is the question. Who is Isaiah? Who is when this person, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is going to come on this person and preach the gospel? Who is this person and when is it going to happen? And Jesus basically said, it's me and it's right now, right? It's me, right? Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about me, everybody. And when is this going to happen? It's going to happen right now. And so he makes this incredible announcement. Now notice here, sometimes we miss sight of this. So that's why I always encourage you, if you ever see New Testament writing, you know, of Old Testament passages, go back and read the Old Testament passages. Because it's very important because basically, he's came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and then the rest of the passage says, and the day of vengeance of our God. One commentator is actually quite clever. He says this is a 2,000 year comma between these phrases. See, we don't have a lot of time. We really don't. The day of vengeance, in other words, judgment, is coming. That's the second coming of Christ that's about to come. Right? A 2,000 year comma between the phrases. Now, what happens here, it seems that as he's speaking, people are like, wow, what is going on here? And then you could start now feeling the sentiment. They were amazed, but you could start feeling the sentiment was basically like, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, like we know this guy. And then, you know, Jesus begins to say, you know, during these times, you know, no doubt you'll quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do hear it in your hometown as well. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus is from Nazareth. Being from Nazareth, you are now duty bound to help people from Nazareth. You're duty bound to help your hometown. I think most of us kind of understand that in a very superficial way. In a Jewish way, it was very real. Now, what's happening here in this place is that the people are demanding a miracle from Jesus. They think, hey, you did it in Capernaum. That's not even your hometown. Where are you? This is your hometown. So basically, prove yourself. If you are the Messiah, this sounds very similar, doesn't it? You know, back to the temptation in the wilderness. It's almost identical now. Now, the devil himself is not speaking. Guess what? He's using his own townspeople to speak his words, basically. You know, if you are the Son of God, if you are this Messiah, if you are the anointed one, show us. Let us see the miracles. And the way Jesus responds, and he says, hey, look, first of all, remember, there were a lot of people. These are two figures, Elijah, Elisha, heyday for the miraculous in Israel. So Jesus is going to use these two figures. And he said when Elijah was around, there was great famine. He only went to one widow. Now remember, Luke is a champion of the Gentiles. So who is this widow? She's a Gentile, right? And then the second one, it says, and there were a lot of lepers, and Elisha, the other great miracle worker, there was a lot of lepers, but Elisha only healed one guy. He was Naaman, and guess what? He's a Syrian. He's a Gentile. And so now you know that after Jesus says this, these guys are angry. What? You know, think about this. This is kind of, if you think about what Luke is trying to lay out here, God, Luke, Jesus, he is confronting Jewish entitlement. You think that because you're Jewish, everything is entitled to you. But look in your history. During Elijah, he just went to the Gentiles. And this so angers. Even in the world around us, you know how angry people get when they feel so entitled and they don't get what they, you know, what they think they should get? I mean, I'd be the first one to raise my hand, right? You know, because of all the years of traveling, I've earned some status, with airlines and with hotels. And, you know, and when you go and check in and stuff like that, or, you know, you try to get a room, the hotel is under no obligation to upgrade you. But after a while, I'm serious, I'm embarrassed at my behavior. I get so upset when they don't upgrade me to a larger room or something. You know, I mean, the hotel can't, but you feel so entitled. You know, I mean, we get so angered because of this little sense of entitlement that we have. Can you imagine the anger that the Jews have, you know, towards this? And so what do? They basically rush him out. The Bible actually says they were filled with rage. I mean, rage. They rush him out. They bring him to the edge of the cliff. This was the first step in stoning someone for blasphemy. What they would do, they would get him on the edge of the cliff, they'd throw him over the cliff, and so the falling down would do most of the damage, and then they finish it off by throwing rocks. That's basically how they did this, right? And so they were about to do that, and this is like, don't tell me there's no comedy, right, in the Bible. They wanted a miracle. Jesus does a miracle. He walks through the crowd, and he disappears, right? He vanishes. This simple idea that Luke lays out would actually be a theme. In other words, this is the theme of Jesus' life. This is why he needed the baptism. He needed those words. This is the theme of Jesus' life. Jesus comes. He's sinless. He does nothing but good for all the people, but yet they want to kill him. This will become the primary theme. Jesus will show up. He's sinless. He's done nothing wrong. He'll just do good, just bless people, heal people. And guess what? People want to kill him. That's kind of his life in that way. And all right, let me just do this real quick. Let me finish this. And then in verse 31 to 32, he goes off to another place. He goes to Capernaum. And now he says they're amazed at his teaching because he has so much authority. This is why, okay? The rabbis, the authority of a rabbi was your ability to quote other rabbis. In other words, your rabbinical authority was that you can quote all other rabbis to prove your point. Jesus, in this way, doesn't quote any rabbinic sources. Well, I mean, he okay. I should say that. It's not never. He alludes to some, But Jesus' authority doesn't come from rabbinic sources. His authority comes from God. And he demonstrates this authority by doing it as well. And so he speaks to the demon. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, Luke was a doctor. And so the fever that she has, it's a high-grade fever. In this area, it's called a lake fever. It's very common. Most people die when they get this fever. And so because, you know, the water actually wasn't that great. And so she has this. Now, notice here, just as kind of side note, and this is important for us, notice the connection between sickness, disease, and demonic activity. You have to make that connection. And so Peter's mother-in-law, and this has become home base for Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law has a high fever. What does Jesus do? He rebukes the fever. In other words, he rebukes the demon behind this fever. Rebuking is very particular. It's against evil spirits, okay? And so in the same way that, remember when Peter later on, he says, oh no, you're not going to do this, and Peter and Jesus rebukes Peter. He didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked the spirit behind that was setting him against God's interest and only man's interest. And this idea, notice that Jesus is healing people, he says, of all diseases. And when this is happening, guess what? Demons are coming out of people. Now, thankfully, you know, to give us a better idea, he didn't say that every disease is there's demonization or there's some demon involved, because he said some demons were coming out. And so we know, so not every sickness is a result of an evil spirit, but many sicknesses maybe. And so I say that because we should actually, that should be the one of the first layers of prayer that we pray against. We should rebuke sickness. We should rebuke fevers. We should rebuke diseases, just like Jesus did. This disease, fever, not everyone, but may be connected to an evil spirit. And so just, you know, so the gospel is just giving us clues in how to live our life, basically. And so he tells the demons to be quiet. You know why? It's not that he didn't want people to know. I mean, that's part of it. You know, the Lord does not receive any glory in receiving praise from demons. It's just simple reality. You know, like we should, listen, we should not be happy if Hitler comes to us and says, hey, you're a pretty good guy. It doesn't mean anything. You know what I mean? Jesus receives no glory from demons. And so there's no reason for them to keep speaking. So he just tells them to shut up during this time. All right, let's close our eyes. I told you, chapter 4 is really good, man. So much stuff. Good, Sterling. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. I know there's so much that we talked about. Just zero in on one thing. Maybe you're going through a wilderness experience. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is behind it. God is wanting to do something. What does he want to do? I think he wants to show you your heart. He already knows. He wants you to know so that you can make adjustments. So you can align yourself again. Remember, Jeremiah says the heart is deceptively wicked. We may think that we're doing right and good, but actually we're way off. And really, only the testing will reveal that. True sonship is established in the wilderness. I mean, there's so many things in this passage. But just zero in on something. Just go to the Lord in prayer.
Treasure that I see, oh, the
the year of Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord. You are no longer a slave, but a son and daughter. You are set free from your debts. It's a brand new start. If you are a follower of Christ, this is your life right now. And if you're not experiencing that freedom, you're not experiencing that sonship, then go before the Lord. This is God's gift to us. He's proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer-related illness. Let's pray God's healing. Let's lift up our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for our community there. Pray for PSAM Kim, his family, pray for the church that will continue to grow in the midst of this season. Let's also pray for in the U.S. Let's pray for SP New York. Pray for our sisters Ruth, Jess, and Kelly leading the church. And let's just ask for God's favor and blessing upon them. Pray for our education department, pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and especially the kids. Let's pray for SP Kids, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's just pray for Holy Spirit to really empower all the leaders and the kids. Healing ministries, IP, the well and the river. Let's pray for our prayer warriors, our volunteers. Let's pray they would be anointed by the Lord to do incredible works of healing and deliverance. Let's just really lift up. Let's cover our outreaches, our SP Lights, and our homie. Let's pray for our volunteers, our leaders, that God would really use them to minister, to really share God's love with others. Lift up the pregnant women in our congregation. Let's just ask for special protection, covering, strength, and a real grace during this season. Let's cover them. Let's cover their babies. Let's continue to lift up Hong Kong. As you may be aware, there is some community spread of the Omicron, and the government has laid out some stricter rules for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray these next 2 weeks that the government's plans would be effective, that we would rule this out and no longer would be so effective. Let's just continue to lift up our city during this time. Thank you. let's go to our member prayers, and let's pray for our sister Esther Hoy. Let's pray for a transition back to London and finding the right flat and flatmate, protection from Omicron. Let's pray for a spouse, someone better than she can imagine, someone who loves God and can be her best friend. Pray for a career, graduating successfully and finding the right job and fellowship afterwards. And just for a family reconciliation and better relationship with siblings and healing. Huh? Let's lift up Esther and her family. Let's pray for Eugenia. Let's pray for discipline and wisdom to study in order to pass the upcoming specialist exams. Continued health and happiness and closeness with family. Guidance and wisdom in finding a future spouse and opportunities and vigilance to become a competent doctor to be useful in future medical missions. So let's lift up Eugenia. Pray for Mary, Mary Koo. Let's pray for healing for Karen, as Kenny's cousin, of breast cancer. Let's pray for improved health for Joshua, less coughing and eczema. Pray for wisdom to raise kids, to be emotional and spiritually healthy, and God's favor over her career. Let's lift up Mary. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for the word. We thank you, God, that you've pronounced Jubilee, Lord. God, we're no longer slaves, Lord. Our debts are paid, Lord, and it's a new life, Lord. We are a new creation, God. The old is gone, the new has come. Help us to walk in this newness of life. Lord, help us to recognize every trial, every temptation, God. At the core of it, Lord, is a decision to trust you or not to trust you. And we pray, God, that we would pass every test, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you. Help us to trust you more today, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.